Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Joshua, Joshua 7. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12 as we continue on in this series through this book. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 232. The Israelites have just defeated, with the help of the Lord, the city of Jericho as they continue their conquest of the promised land. And they have come now to the next city that they are about to take, the city of Ai, which was a bit to the west of Jericho. So let us hear God's word, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 7, I'm sorry, beginning at verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will we do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. The community of God's people is to be a pure community. And what I mean by that is that its focus and life should be centered on God and on his plans, his purposes, and his commands. How we think, speak, and act should be motivated and shaped by the God who is in our midst. At LPC, our goal is not simply to be a community of people, but a community that is living for Jesus Christ. The attitudes, thoughts, words, and ways of a society and culture that are not committed to Christ should have no place within the community of the church. Now, of course, none of us has yet arrived at complete purity, We still have within us desires that run contrary to God's desires. And more than that, more than we would like, our lives can still reflect these sinful desires. But thankfully, God is purifying us. And so he calls us to live our lives in the hope and in the confidence that he will one day complete the work of purification that he has begun in us. So to live in that hope means that we are to pursue the goal of perfect purity. That purity that will one day become a reality. And when we fail, we're to acknowledge that failure and humble ourselves before the Lord, asking his forgiveness for his help so that we can continue to press on toward the goal of Christ-likeness. Our individual purity is imperfect at the moment, and that means that our corporate purity as a community is imperfect as well. But a measure of purity is attainable. It's attainable now in this life. And growth in purity is something that's also possible for us. Thankfully, God is patient with us. He helps us in our weakness. But there are moments when he gives harsh reminders of just how intolerant of impurity he really is. And he reminds us that a day is coming when all that is impure will come under his judgment. It's a warning for us to separate ourselves from such things and to follow Jesus Christ, who pardons us and who purifies all who turn to him. Now, the passage before us today is such a warning. It's a warning that judgment will begin with the household of God, with the church. We're reminded of the words of Jesus, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In this account, we see in stark reality the consequences of bringing the impure ways of the unbelieving world into our midst. It will not only mean trouble for us as individuals, but it will mean trouble for our families and for the entire church community. The message to us is clear. We will not escape the anger of God if we ignore him and his commands for our lives. I have 2 points this morning. The first is the importance of consulting God. And the second is the importance of keeping covenant with God. So first, the importance of consulting God. We're going to talk about this more fully later on in this book, where that topic is specifically addressed. This chapter does not explicitly call it out because the focus here is not on the sin of omission, but the sin of commission. But I think that Israel's neglect here to inquire of the Lord before they went into battle is strongly implied in this section. When we read verses 1 to 3, we get a sense that something's missing. There's no mention here of consulting God or of getting his instructions. This is a big contrast. God had given extensive instructions before with the Battle of Jericho. But now we see Joshua and the army just seemingly acting all on their own. Now, in fairness, they're probably pumped, right, at their victory at Jericho. And they take for granted that God was still with them as they made their plans for the city of Ai. But that was an assumption that they should not have made. They needed to remember that, like the battle of Jericho, the battle for this second city was, first of all, the Lord's battle, and it wasn't their own. So they should have consulted with him before making a move. And with the report of the spies, they thought that taking this city would be a walk in the park. No sweat. We can take this city. In fact, we can do it with one hand tied behind our backs. No need for the whole army. No need to bother God about this one. You know, when things are going well in our lives, it's easy to forget how dependent we are upon the Lord. We're on a roll. We get overconfident. We think we can handle it. So why pray? Why consult the scriptures? Or why seek the wisdom of other brothers and sisters in Christ? And we're just cruising along. Look, no hands. Until, smack, we're stopped short. God gets our attention. And that's what happens here. The Israelite army is cruising, expecting an easy conquest, but instead they find themselves running away from the enemy. And 36 Israelite men are killed. What happened? Well, it's only at this point that they humble themselves before the Lord and seek him in prayer. If they had done this before, in the beginning, God would have told them about the problem in their midst before they went into battle. Instead, they found out the hard way. They would have discovered that there was a problem of purity among them. God would have revealed their offense. And they could have dealt with it so that they could have avoided this humiliating defeat. If we want the church to be a pure place, we need to be people of constant prayer. We need to be praying for the church, that God will guide us, but also that he will reveal any sin that needs to be addressed. In Psalm 139, David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." But such a prayer needs to be prayed in the light of God's revealed will, in the light of the words that God has spoken in the scriptures. We should be praying, "Lord, apply your word to my life. Teach me your truth. And if there's something that I need to change, if there's something that is not right about my life, then help me to see it so that I can repent." And we should be praying this way as a corporate body as well. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus addresses 7 different churches. Sometimes he commends them, but he also points out where they needed, as a church, to repent and to change. If we're continually consulting God through prayer and his word, Jesus has promised us his Spirit, who, through the word, will teach us, convict us, and purify us. It's important to be a pure church, but that's only going to happen if we're people who are consulting, constantly consulting the Lord. Well, that brings us to the second point, the importance of keeping covenant. In verse 10, God says to Joshua, "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them." Well, how did they do that? Well, in this instance, they stole. they stole from God. When I was younger, my parents were victims of a break-in into their home. None of us were home at the time. The thief broke in through a basement window, took a number of valuables, and some of the things had great sentimental values. Some of them were wedding gifts, and some were family heirlooms. And in one sense, right, we say it's only stuff. Stuff that none of us will hold on to forever, and ultimately not something on which our life depends. But in another sense, this was a violation. It's a violation of personal space and property. And things were taken that could never be replaced. Someone who had no right to enter our home came in and took what rightly belonged to our family. And I still remember the anger that we all felt toward this thief. My mother in particular felt this very deeply. And it would be many years after that before this would all fade from her memory. Well, the passage before us today is a story of theft. Only the victim is not a man, it's God. A man named Achan took things that were not his to take. God had dedicated or devoted the city of Jericho and everything in it to himself. But verse 1 tells us that Achan took some of the devoted things. As we read this morning, as I said in the children's sermon, all things belong to the Lord. Psalm 24 reminds us of this. And out of his generosity, God gives to us some of what is his for us to use and to enjoy. But during the time of the Old Testament, God would also set aside some things exclusively for himself. Things would be made holy or set apart exclusively for God. And of these holy things, some were also considered devoted to God, or sometimes we say subjected to the ban. There's a subtle but significant distinction in Scripture between holy things and devoted things. Both were holy, set apart for God in an exclusive way, and their use was restricted to the priests and to things related to the worship of God. But the difference between holy things and devoted things was that holy things could be redeemed or purchased or brought back into a more common use. But devoted things could not be redeemed. So, for example, someone might give a piece of property to the Lord. The land was now considered to be holy, and so could be used only by the priests. But if the person who gave it for some reason wanted it back, he was permitted to buy it back for what it was worth, plus an additional percentage. But if that person did not merely give the land as a gift, but also devoted it to God, then it would remain holy forever. And sometimes things that God devoted to himself, he devoted for the purpose of destruction. And that's what we see here in the city of Jericho. God had reserved the city and everyone and everything in it exclusively for himself. And because of the great sinfulness of the people in the city, God chose to completely destroy the city except for articles of iron, bronze, silver, and gold. And these things were to be put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. By doing this, God would satisfy his justice. He was claiming back what rightfully belonged to him. Imagine you're a business owner and you hire someone to work for the good of the company, but instead of doing that, they undermine your authority. They turn the workers of the company in a direction you never intended, and they use it all for their own personal gain. Well, what would you do? My guess is that you'd shut the whole operation down and reclaim it for yourself. In chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a parable that's something like this, about a landowner who hired workers to farm his land, but then these workers tried to seize the land for themselves. Well, this is what the people of Jericho had done. They'd done it with their lives, with their possessions, the opportunities that God had given to them. They ignored God. They threw him out of their lives, out of their city. They claimed independence from him. And God had finally had enough. He would now take back what was his. He'd devote it to himself. But then along comes this man, Achan, an Israelite, who should have known better, who did know better. And he acts just like the people of Jericho had acted. Instead of acknowledging God to be the owner of everything and the one who has the right to decide how and when his property should be used, Achan decided that he would take some of what belonged exclusively to God and use it for his own purposes. Verse 11 says, "They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." Verse 21, which we did not read today, we'll get to that next week, tells us that Achan took silver, gold, a cloak, and he hid them under his tent. But in chapter 6, Joshua had explicitly warned the people about this. He warns them to keep themselves from the devoted things so that they themselves do not become a devoted thing. They were not to connect themselves in any way with these things. They were not to bring the impurity of this city into their community, because to do so would make them impure. And then as Jericho had come under judgment, they too would now be liable to the same judgment. God commanded the people of Israel to go up into the city of Jericho. He called them to do that, but not to take the things that were there for themselves. As God called the people to go into the city of Jericho, there's a parallel here. Jesus calls us to go out into all the world. There's the sense that as God had claimed Jericho for himself, Jesus claims the entire world for himself. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, our role in going out into the world is a bit different from Israel's role in going into the city of Jericho. There are similarities and there are differences. Israel had a dual role. They were to devote some things to destruction, as the Lord had. But other things, like the gold and silver, they were to redeem and put into the house of the Lord. Well, that was then. God's purpose in destruction was to provide Israel and the world and us with a picture of the day of destruction that is still to come. The destruction of the whole earth when Jesus returns. We've talked about this. But that's not what God has called us to do at this present time. He's called upon us to look at this, to remember it, and to tell others about it. But our role is not to bring God's destruction or his judgment at this time. Instead, we have the sole purpose to redeem. We are to go into all of the earth, not to destroy, but only to redeem. And by that I mean that we are called to put the things of this world, whatever they are, the Lord, the earth, and all that it contains, we are to put these things into use for the Lord. And we're to call upon the people of the world to turn and to devote themselves to the Lord. Achan's sin was not that he removed the gold and silver from Jericho. His sin was that he did not then dedicate it to the Lord, to use it as the Lord had commanded. We're free to use the things of this world, but we're not free to use them in any way we choose. We're to consider all things devoted to the Lord, and so how we use them should be governed by what God says about their use. It's okay to have wealth, but are we using it in ways that honor the Lord? God gives us things to provide for our needs and the needs of our families, but he also calls us to use our possessions and our wealth to help the poor and to further the spread of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And we are not to use them in ways that engage in practices that dishonor God or ourselves. Achan's sin was not that he possessed something, but that he failed to use it in a godly way. And he knew this, which is why he hid what he took from the community. And as a result, Achan brought impurity into the Israelite camp. He brought the profane ways of Jericho into the midst of what should have been a holy people, living in the presence of a holy God. But what Achan could hide from others, he couldn't hide from God. Through the unchecked actions of one man, the entire community became guilty of breaking their covenant with God. It would only be by purging the community of this offense that things could be put right again. Now, we're going to talk about that next time. But for today, I want to emphasize again the importance of being a community that is pure, a community that is truly living for Jesus Christ, not just on Sunday mornings when we gather, but at all times, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in our private lives. This is why Jesus came. He came to save and to redeem a people for God, a people devoted to the Lord, not devoted to destruction, but devoted to the service of the Lord, devoted to the worship and the glory of God, people who live lives of holiness and purity. You know, without Jesus, we'd be like the people of Jericho. We'd be devoted to destruction. But by God's grace, Jesus came under the ban for us. He was devoted to destruction in our place. It's because Jesus was pure and kept God's covenant for us that we escape the destruction that befell the city of Jericho and will befall the entire earth when Jesus comes again. It's because of Jesus that we can be made covenant keepers instead of covenant breakers. So the message to us today is to look to Jesus. Seek the pardon that he offers, because we all need it. Don't think that we can set ourselves aside and make ourselves better, think ourselves better than the people of Jericho. The Israelites were no different. It was only by God's grace that he had set them apart for himself to save them, to redeem them. So look to Jesus, seek the pardon that he offers, but then seek the purity of life that he enables us to have by the work of his Spirit in our hearts. These things are gifts from a God who loves us, who wants us to be his, who wants us to live and not die, but to have them, to be this pure people. We need to seek that purity in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us. It is a mystery to us, looking into our own hearts, knowing that we have failed you many times. We have broken your covenant. We have not loved you with a whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have taken the ways of the world and have often adopted them. And so for these things, Lord, we confess them and we ask for your pardon. Pardon that cost the life of your Son. And we pray too, Lord, for your Spirit to continue that work of renewal in us, so that more and more we may be that holy people, that people who is devoted to the Lord, pure in every way. We can't do this, Lord, apart from you. So we ask for your grace. Convict us, Lord, where we are sinners. Show us how we can love you better. Give us the grace to do that. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.